Today, I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Now today is perhaps an unusual day in kind of reformed type churches, because we don't normally have days during which we spend about an hour talking about the things that are happening and praying and hearing testimonies and so on. But nevertheless, this is an important moment in the life of this particular church, because today feels a bit different. There may be excitement, hopefully, in you, at least to some extent, for what is coming in the next year. Perhaps you're feeling hopeful. There's a sense of anticipation. Maybe you're feeling a bit trepidatious. Maybe, you know, like many of us, we've hear Ben and Lauren's story, and you're feeling hope for the year, but there is this mountain that needs to be overcome. We can rest in God's goodness, but there's still this big challenge before you. And the outcome of the mountain, of course, is not assured. Perhaps you've been looking at things like the discipleship incubator and thinking, this is exactly what I've been looking for so long, because I've been feeling stuck in my faith. Or maybe you're thinking about the other ministries and you're being prompted by the Spirit. This year I'm going to take that thing on. I've been meaning to do that, and now seems like a good time to do that. This year I'm going to respond and get involved in this, you know, to quench this desire to serve God in a different way. And perhaps on a day like today, it's pretty normal to ask, well, how can we make sure that we do this in a God-honoring way? How can we as a church do this in a way that doesn't puff ourselves up, but stays the course in order to help people grow closer to Jesus, where the object of our faith, that is Christ, is the one that is held up and not, you know, the good program or the amazing story? So I thought today might be helpful to reflect together on 1 Corinthians 13, this passage that is perhaps, after John 3:16, the most well-known of all Bible scriptures in the world. You know, we all know John 3:16 off by heart, don't we? For we know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And after that, 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is the most common passage people would know. And the reason is because it is also the most common passage read at weddings, whether they are Christian weddings or not. And the tricky part of this passage is that even though it is the most common wedding passage read, it actually has nothing to do with romantic love. It is a passage that is written to a church. Paul is writing to a church, and it's not a church that's actually in love. It's a church that is in trouble. It's a church where there are fractures within the church community, in the Corinthian church. And Paul points us to the solution or the foundation for that church to be fixed. And it's something that that I think that is helpful for us to think about as we endeavor to do some cool things this year. If we're going to be a church that is representing Christ well, then we need to grapple with what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 13. The basis for a good fellowship, for successful ministry, if you like, for a healthy church, is love. This kind of agape, Christ-like love that is written about in this passage. And I think this passage is particularly applicable to us as we're about to embark on this new chapter. We're thinking about a church plan and about new ministries we're starting, because it grounds us in some biblical truth. And the first grounding truth that I think we need to wrestle with out of this passage is that there is danger for a church who does not love with the love of Christ. We are in danger of pride because God has given us good things. Let's think about the context of the Corinthian church for a moment. Corinth is this bustling city in ancient Rome. You know, it's this mixing, melting pot of cultures. People from all around have come to visit, to live there. And it's a city that is, in many ways, like Melbourne is today, a melting pot of culture. But there are divisions that start cropping up in the Corinthian church. There are challenges that are presenting themselves. And Paul's letters to the Corinthians make it clear to us that the believers in Corinth were striving to be the most important people in their church because they had the most spectacular of spiritual gifts. We read that some of them had the gift of speaking in all kinds of tongues, all kinds of languages. Some had the gift of prophecy, and others had other gifts. And the problem was that in this church, they began to use these gifts as a kind of measuring stick for how great they were spiritually. They were looking for their own glory because of the gift that God had given them. The good gifts that God had entrusted to them through His Spirit were starting to cause divisions to rise up. And it really threatened the unity of the church, and it threatened the very gospel message itself. The message that says that Jesus came to save sinners, not because of anything that they have done, not because of their own power or ability to, you know, somehow fix their own spiritual state, but God so loved the world that He sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him would be saved. And so this pride that the Corinthians had was a real danger. And it's a danger, I think, that we as a church now also face. And perhaps I'm preaching to myself and the leaders of this congregation more than I am to the congregation. But perhaps you can listen along with us and maybe you'll learn something too. Because the danger the Corinthian church faced is the danger that I think we face as a church. This is a year where we're aiming, we believe God has called us to aim at some pretty significant things. But it's very uncommon for a CRCA church to plant a new congregation. It hasn't happened in over a decade. Most churches do not think about this kind of expanding work that we are aiming to do. Most churches are perhaps content with continuing to do ministry as they have for a long time, without perhaps having the opportunity to do the real outreach work that we're seeking to do. Maybe many people are very content with just coming to church on Sunday, every Sunday, and having it be the status quo it has been for the last 50 years. Local mission work is not always a priority. We are starting some new support type ministries, Grief Share, Kids Hope, you know, even this discipleship incubator. We do the dining room mission, and we're thinking of this deep dive sessions. These are good things. They are gifts, though, from God. There is no place for pride because we're doing these great things. And there is danger here because we could look at our brothers and sisters in the churches around us and think, well, I've got a mate in the shade, you know. Being part of a church plant is exciting. It's fresh. It's new. But it is just as God-honoring as staying in a parent church. Neither is better. They both bring glory to God. and here I have to speak to my own heart. You know, I am no more or less successful as a pastor because I happen to be part of a church that's planting a church, right? The pastor next door who preaches faithfully for 40 years, and that is what his entire ministry looks like, is just as faithful to God. And there will come a time when you will need to decide, am I going to be joining in the church plant, or am I going to be staying here at Wonga Park, or is it going to be some mix of the two? And when the time comes, I want to encourage you, friends, to decide not on the basis of what is exciting or fresh or feels right, but on the basis of that which brings the greatest glory to God. Because that is not about you. Staying in this church is not about you. Doing a church plant is not about us. It is about bringing Jesus to the world. It's about sharing Christ to those that are lost. And yes, it may be exciting, but if that's the reason you go, then you've missed the point. You see, this Corinthian church had wonderful, good, exciting gifts from God. But even as good gifts can become, even good gifts from God can become a poison to the spiritual life of people when they become the point, or when they become the reason for pride to puff us up. The truth of the gospel is that you are far worse a person than you even dared to think. But that God saved you by sacrificing far more than we care to grapple with. And so pride has no place in the ministry of the church. There is danger if that becomes what characterizes who we are. That's grounding truth one. The second truth is this, that without then this love of Christ characterizing us, these good things are nothings. Verse 1 to 3, Paul says, "If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith that I can move mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." It is true, friends, that we might say, if we successfully plant a church, if we successfully transform the lives of people through our discipleship programs, if we successfully door knock evangelize the entire neighborhood, but have not this love of Christ, then we are noisy gongs, nothing beings, gaining nothing. Now, what is this kind of love that Paul is talking about here? It is the love of Christ. It is choosing to do what is good and right for a person, whether we feel it or not. It is a gospel kind of love, the kind of love that Christ feels, or acts, I should say, for us when he goes to the cross, while we were still his enemies, and dies in our place. In the New Testament, in the Greek, this is agape love. Now, it's worth noting that agape love is the only love that is explicitly commanded in the New Testament. It's a kind of love that you enact. It doesn't matter what you feel, it's a kind of love that you enact. And that's the kind of love that Jesus shows us when he goes to the cross on our behalf. He sacrifices himself for our sake while we were still his enemies, the enemies of God. And that's very different to what the world means by love. Love in our world means that I feel affection towards you, or that I am to affirm and validate you as a person. If I love you, that's what I'll do. But the point of agape love is not to feel affection for someone. Jesus certainly didn't show agape love by affirming people in their life choices and simply validating them. Now, the point of Jesus' agape love was to bring people into a right relationship with God, to deal with their sin. And so if we are going to be people that love like Christ's love, then that must be our first and absolute foremost goal, to share the good news of Jesus so that people can come into a right relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what it means to love like this. And this has implications, yes, even for how we live our lives as a family. If you as a husband or a wife are to love your spouse, you are to love with this kind of love that points them to Jesus, that helps your person take their next step towards Christ. This is how you are to love your children, by pointing them to Jesus again and again, showing them the beauty of the cross as they look towards him for their own salvation. This is how we are to love our neighbor. When we run a lunchtime club or a kid, do kids help or whatever, it is to show the love of Christ so that they may come in a right relationship with God. One of the biggest faults I think the church has gone through over the last maybe two decades is by becoming noisy gongs and nothing beings, gaining nothing, because we have lost the focus on this kind of love that points people to Jesus. Things like the social justice movement, with this emphasis on feeding the poor and helping clothe the, you know, people that don't have clothes, providing opportunities for those on the out. Those are great things, really good things that show the value of how we love people. But if the point of those things is simply to provide clothes and food and shelter, we have lost the point. That is worth nothing. Where there is knowledge, it will end. Where there is good deeds, they will pass, whatever the text says. These things will come to nothing if we do not point people to Christ. And so as a church, that is what we want to do. That is what we want our efforts to be, to point people to Jesus. Because without the love of Christ, without a love that points people to their sin and their need for reconciliation with God, we will be nothings. And all of this will come to naught. And we might feel good, we might pat ourselves on the back, but it will not last and will ultimately be meaningless. That's the second grounding truth. Without the love of Christ, these good things are nothings. And then thirdly, and just very briefly, this kind of Christ-like love enables us to do good things, but for them to actually become great things. When we love like this, it empowers the way in which we do ministry. Look at what this kind of love does in action, in practice. What does it actually do? Verse 4. This kind of love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. And it does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the best ways to kill a ministry is for infighting to happen within a church. If we are going to succeed at any of these things, if we are going to be united as people, this kind of love, love for Jesus that flows out in us as we bear with one another, has to be part of what we do. If we're going to survive or thrive as a church planting church, then this is how we are to love one another. If we're going to encourage one another to grow in Christ, then this is how we must love one another. If someone says something that offends you, you love them anyway. You listen because maybe you're offended because they're speaking the truth and they're not taking joy in your unrighteousness anymore. This is the kind of love that needs to characterize how we do ministry. So as we embark on these wonderful things, friends, I want to encourage you to love. To love like Jesus loved us. To love sacrificially, but to love with a love that points people towards Christ, that continues to confront sin, but to help us grow in Christ-likeness. For if we do that, whether we succeed at any of these things, if we've done that, we have been a faithful church. So let me pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to love with the love of Christ. Will help us to love like this so that the good things we're attempting to do will actually be great things that help people grow towards Christ-likeness. May it be that our efforts in your hands will bring about many, many new people to come to faith. May the efforts of the various people in the various ministries we do, may they point us towards you so that we may grow in our Christ-likeness. You have called us into perfection and you have put in place people, places, and the church to help us become that, to help us take these steps of sanctification. May we love one another with the love you have for us, so that we may serve you well. And may Jesus always be the forefront of why we do things. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.